We're going to draw our attention now to the Word of God. You can see from the bulletin that we're going to be looking specifically at Colossians 3, which I'll read in a moment, focusing particularly on what does it mean to live the Christian life? Or maybe differently, how do we do that? We're going to begin by reading the Old Testament from Proverbs. This is the call of wisdom. And wisdom is not simply something God calls us to have, but it is a quality of God Himself. And we see it embodied in Jesus Christ preeminently. So with that in view, let us stand together, hear the call of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 and following, and then we'll give our attention to Colossians 3, 1 through 17. The readings may be a little bit longer today, but in some ways, this is where we hear God's voice the most directly, when we hear His Word presented and read to us. So let us give it great attention. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in every evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of the righteous in the midst of the path of justice, that I may call those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him. As a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. Now we'll draw our attention to Colossians chapter 3. My hope here is to give you a bigger text and a smaller sermon. I'm going to look at the big picture. What is the Lord saying here? What is He doing? What does it teach us about living the Christian life? One thing I want you to pick up as I read is the focus on Christ in all the sections. Hopefully that will be our focus as well. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far the reading of God's holy and blessed word. We're drawing our attention this morning to Colossians chapter 3. And though a few days ago I wasn't planning to be standing here in the pulpit today, I'm very grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I was praying over what to preach, one thing that's been on my mind and my heart lately has been the fact that we have 15 or 16 young people who are getting ready to profess their faith in Christ and obedience to Him publicly. And as we come to the Lord's Supper today, these young people are seeking to own their own faith in Christ and to do what we do and to join us in the communion of the saints at the table. This is a joyful time. I chose this text in part because we're approaching this great occasion of these people professing their faith. What they are about to do, and I see many of you out there, and I am speaking to you directly, what you are about to do is publicly say, I own Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I trust in Him wholly. I want to live for Him. In other words, you're vowing, many of you have vowed as well, to live a faithful life in Jesus Christ. Well, the question that I want to address from our text today is, what does it mean to live a faithful life in Christ? Really, what I'm asking is, what is the Christian life all about? How do we pursue it? How do we honor Christ in our hearts, speech, and behavior? Or maybe to put it differently, what is Christianity all about? Why has God saved me? What is He doing to me? How does this pull through my life? Now, this question is very important, and it touches us personally in a number of different ways. For example, have you ever asked the question, what does it mean to repent of sin? That's one of the main themes that we see in the text today. Have you ever noticed that often your repentance seems to go no further than confessing that you've wronged someone else? I've been mean to a brother, I've been mean to a sister, I've lost my temper, I've lied again, I've stolen again, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But what happens? Do you fall into the same sins again? Do you find yourself repeating the things that you hate the most and you wish you could be rid of them? Is there a secret, as it were, to living the Christian life to get beyond the repetition of constantly mourning and grieving over sin and never seeming to see a difference? Well, obviously, I think so. And that's why we're looking at this text today. Here, Paul teaches us in verses 1 through 7, 17 of Colossians chapter 3, how to live the Christian life. And what he's really telling us is we need to live the Christian life by faith in the Son of God. If you ask me, or more importantly, you ask Paul, what does this look like? How does this change my cycle of constantly dealing with indwelling sin and never seeming to take a step forward? How do I address these things in a practical way, in a concrete way in my life? Paul says, I have four things for you. You are to seek, you are to kill, you are to replace, you are to repeat. In other words, if you want to live the Christian life, you must first seek the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. Then you must kill your indwelling sin and clear the ground. And then you must replace your sinful practices with righteousness that looks like Jesus. And then repeat the process until one day you see Jesus Christ in heaven. What I want you to get here, and by the way, children, if you're listening, a lot of times it's hard for children to stick with a sermon and to say, how do I deal with all these details? What do I do with all these examples? I don't know how to take notes, for example. Well, here's your points. If you write down nothing else, you get nothing else from the sermon. If you get this, this is it. You must live the Christian life by faith in Christ. How do I do that? Seek, kill, replace, repeat. All of us should remember this. So what I'm doing here, not just with the children, but with all of us, is trying to look at the big picture of the text. I'm going to do my best not to get bogged down with all the details, but to ask, how does Paul think about living the Christian life? What does it look like? How should this work? So first, Paul says that we are to seek. Now notice in the text, we have 17 verses here, which is a pretty good chunk of text for us to think about today. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, sometimes it's easy to get hung up on what he says, isn't it? He says many things in very few words, and this text is no exception. But if there's anything that ought to grip our attention, grab our hearts, stay in our minds as we read the text, is verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. How do we live the Christian life? The first thing that Paul says is we have to seek those things above where Christ is seated. I want to use a gardening analogy that I want to pull into all of the points as we talk about seeking, killing, replacing, repeating. What we're dealing with here in the first stage is that before we go to our garden, before we try to cultivate the plants that we want and the fruit we desire, we need to have the right tools. What tools do we need to take with us? What do we need to begin with? What Paul is getting at here is something that is so fundamental in the Christian life that we must give it the most attention above everything, through everything, in everything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, he's writing to people that want to change their lives. They, in other words, don't want to be what they once were. They don't want to be liars anymore. They don't want to be stealers. These are the people that perhaps could say, I want to be a better person. Now, there's a good way to say that and a bad way to say that. You can want to be a good person and a better person all day long and never know God and never be saved by Jesus Christ and literally lose everything. Or you could want to be better and want to grow higher because Jesus Christ is not just the means, but the end. Jesus Christ is the goal to which you are going. He's the ground on which you stand. He's the feet by which you walk. And he's the destination to which you're headed. That is what Paul is getting at here. When Paul is asked the question, how can I live the Christian life? How can I see lasting change and continue to press onward and not keep repeating the same faults over and over and over again? The first thing out of Paul's mouth is, seek those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, This is something that's easily neglected, but vitally important. Let me illustrate in one particular. Are any of you familiar with our shorter catechism on repentance unto life? Some of the children perhaps are. Some of the seminary students are learning it. But maybe other of you are at least familiar. But if somebody just asked you the question, what does repentance mean? What does repentance actually involve? What would be your answer? Would we say, for example, feeling sorry for sin? Well, that's a good start, isn't it? But Judas Iscariot felt sorry for sin and he went and hanged himself. So that might not be enough. Well, I'm sorry for sin because it's against God. That's much better. I'm grieved for my sin because it dishonors Christ. Better yet, what else do we need if we're going to repent of our sins? We need to turn from it. We need to stop doing what we were doing and start doing something else. Better yet. But what is missing in this picture? Our catechism says apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. In other words, if you take that part out, apprehending is like a police officer chasing down a criminal and tackling him and arresting him. What the catechism is basically saying is that's how you need Jesus Christ in repenting of your sin and turning from sin to godliness and living the Christian life. The one thing that is often missing in our understanding of obedience and repentance is Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying the only thing you need to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now consider what he's actually saying. If you want your life to change, the first thing you need to do is to seek. What does that mean? Well, notice what he says. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. Now, there's a couple of things we need to understand here. He begins, actually, doesn't he, by saying, if then you were raised with Christ. I want you to notice something that revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us think about ourselves differently and sets the tone, clears the ground for everything else we need to do in the Christian life. In the previous chapter, using baptism as an illustration, he has said, you have died. You are buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. You are so identified with Jesus Christ that when He died on the cross, it is as though your old self is gone. He is dead. He is buried in the ground just as much as Christ died. And yet this is not the end of the story. It is not merely that your sins are forgiven and your hearts are changed and now you know God, whereas before you didn't, but you are alive. You have died. You are alive. You have been raised. Notice what Paul is saying. Your fundamental identity as a Christian is in Jesus Christ. How do you look at yourself? Do you look at yourself as a sinner who constantly confesses sin, who is so full of sin that I will do nothing but sin, and I'm thankful for the mercies of God that I at least have some shred of hope left? Or can you describe yourself the way Paul describes the Christian here? Yes, you have corruption in your heart. Yes, you try to repent. You confess your lying, your stealing, your anger, all of these other things. And you keep finding in yourself the things that you hate. But who are you fundamentally? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live the Christian life? You have died. You are alive. You have died with Christ. Your baptism points to it. And now you are living. You are resurrected. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? What do you think of when you think of resurrection? Children, what do you think of? Hopefully, people who have died and been put in the graves coming back to life. And when does that happen? Well, when Jesus comes back. Paul says that's exactly right. This is the fundamental thing that must shape your life and identity. Notice the movement through the text. You have died. You've been raised with Christ, and when He appears in glory, you will appear with Him. There are three stages here. You have died. You have been born of the Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You will appear with Him in glory. And where are you right now? You are alive. you are raised. You are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, seek those things above where Christ is seated. Notice what he's saying here. It's interesting, isn't it? Because this whole chapter, if you're paying attention to the scripture reading a few moments ago, is all about changing practices and all about changing our lives. Is the fundamental thing in our minds about changed lives looking to Jesus Christ? Seeking those things above where Christ is seated. In other words, what he's saying is this. It's as though my eye is on the horizon, and the one whom I love most and best of all is seated at the right hand of his Father. Unless he died for me, I would die. Because he's alive, I live. And when he comes back, I will appear with him in glory. And now Paul is saying, if you would pursue the Christian life, the first thing you must do is you must be obsessed with Jesus Christ. I cannot state this strongly enough. We can never know Christ well enough. We can never reach our affections high enough. We can never meditate upon him long enough to do honor to his name. This is the most essential thing in the Christian life. Maybe we expected Paul to give us a list. Here's five things you need to do to stop being an angry man and to start living as someone who's calm and dependable and kind to other people. He says, no, no. The first thing you need to do is stop thinking so much of yourself and start thinking of someone else. Set your mind on things above. And notice what he says about Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Notice he says, Christ is our life. Amen. You ever hear people speak that way? Maybe someone has been married to a spouse for 40, 50 years and they die. And they say, he or she was my life. I don't know how to live now. We were so intertwined together. We were so intimately connected in every detail of life that now we don't know how to function. In some dim way that mimics what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ. He is your life. But notice, your life is where he is. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. So notice the footing he's starting on. How do you live the Christian life? Seek the things that are above where Christ is. And he is your life. Your life is hidden with God. No one can touch it. No one can take it. No one can harm it. You are secure. You are safe. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Now we can talk about killing your sin. Now we can talk about replacing it with righteousness. Jesus Christ must be more to you than a means of getting saved or having your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ must be the delight of your soul. And when he says to seek those things that are above, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, the rest of the text is going to tell us what that means. He doesn't mean wander around and don't think about your jobs and your children and your pregnancies and everything else that faces you in life. What he's basically saying is the way you do everything is different because your heart and your mind is set on Jesus Christ. And when you go to your normal lives and your normal jobs and your normal families and your activities, you must seek those things above where Christ is seated in them. Don't live for these earthly things. Live for Christ. So here's the secret. The secret of the Christian life. You don't remember anything else. Get verses 1-4. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. Well, what then? This is step one. We've got the tools. How do we now go about our gardening? Well, the next step is to kill. So think about a garden. What do you do when you want to plant vegetables in the garden? If your yard is anything like ours, in South Carolina, literally the weeds grow by the time I walk inside. It seems like there's no end. It seems like there's always something coming and cluttering up the ground. And what do you begin to do? You dig it up by the roots. You cast it out. You pull it up. You pluck up what is there so that you can plant something else. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. You are equipped with life in Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things above, on Jesus Christ. Now as your mind is on things above, as Christ is your desire, your joy, your life, as you're looking forward to His return when you will be fully like Him, now look back at the weeds in your garden. Look at your heart. Look at your sin. Look at the things that are displeasing to Christ. How do you view them now? In other words, we only have a great hatred for sin when we see the great glory of Jesus. And the two things must go together. We can be so consumed with our sin and so lose sight of Jesus Christ that we will end in despair. And if you do not trust in Jesus as your Savior and only Jesus as your Savior this day, there is nothing for you but despair. And Paul will say so in just a moment. But Christian, he's reminding you, your hearts are lifted to heaven, your affections are set on Jesus, your life is hidden in God with Him, it is safe and secure, and so are you. Now come back to your sins and ask yourself, how do I view them? How do I see the blackness of my sin in light of the light of Christ? Notice what he says now. Kill. Seek, kill, replace, repeat. Here we're at kill. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, in which you lived in them. And notice what he does. He gives some examples. Put to death your sinful deeds and desires. Those of you who are members here may realize that's part of one of our membership vows, isn't it? I promise with God's help to put to death my sinful deeds and desires. But now you turn around and say, what have I gotten myself into? How do I go about doing this? How do I actually make progress? What does this look like in my life? Paul says, seek those things above where Christ is seated. Christ is your life. But he also says, therefore, because Jesus Christ is the be-all and the end-all of everything that makes you tick, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, it's easy just to make statements like that, isn't it? I need to kill my sin. But we often want examples. What does that actually look like? Well, isn't that what Paul is doing here? He's making this three-dimensional. He's making it come alive before us. For example, fornication. Don't live any longer in sexual immorality. Uncleanness, perhaps a little bit difficult to distinguish here, but some form of sexual immorality. Maybe it's internet pornography. Maybe it's actually living an immoral lifestyle with other people. Passion. Simply being given over to the things of this world and the desires of this life. Whatever grips your attention at the time, suddenly your gaze is taken away and ripped away from Jesus Christ and to health, to wealth, to prosperity, to children, whatever else it may be. This is what Paul is getting at here. Evil desire. There are some things that are good for us to desire, such as marriage and sexuality and earning money to provide for our families. These can be good things. And things that the Lord blesses, but there are other things that are simply evil things. To desire what belongs to another, he's going to speak about that in just a moment, in covetousness. To desire to deceive someone, to conceal the truth, so that, for example, children, maybe your parents don't know that you've stolen the food they've asked you not to steal. Or as trivial as it may sound, a Lego piece or something from a brother or sister that's very important to them. And you end up lying over it. I mean, it's trivial. It's mundane. It's not very earth-shattering, but it's life, isn't it? Don't we resonate with this? passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Put off these things. Seek the things that are above. Christ is your life. Hate everything that is unlike Him and against Him. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Desiring things God has not provided for you. Or God has not promised to you. Maybe things that aren't even good for you. If only I could make as much money as my neighbor. If only I could have a car and a house like his. If only my kids behaved as well as his and cleaned the house as well as they clean theirs. Whatever else it may be, you know what Paul is actually saying? Let's strip the mask off. Let's show this for what it really is. You're an idolater. You might as well bow down and worship Baal or Molech or some other false god. Because what are you ultimately doing? You're worshiping yourself. You're saying, my will, my way is more important than the Lord's. Now notice I say, I want you to pick up the dynamic here more than the details. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Now my heart, my mind, my affections are full of Jesus Christ. Now I look at this list and how do I see these things? By contrast, are they not repulsive? Do I not see covetousness, for example, which is idolatry, and say, what was Jesus like? He who didn't count it robbery to be equal with God humbled himself and took the form of a slave. He didn't insist on his own rights. He didn't insist on his own way. He became poor for my sake that I might become rich in him. And who am I to covet what he has not given me? Which is idolatry. Do you see how this works? Now, by the way, notice what he's getting at. He's not giving you an exhaustive list. He's not saying, here you go, Christian. Here's the list to carry in your wallet. Here's the several things that if you do these things and occupy yourself with them and nothing else, everything will be smooth sailing from here. It's not what he's doing, is it? He's giving examples. I could add to them, and he will in just a moment. But notice what he says. Now you yourselves are to put off these. Or before that, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Now here's the million-dollar question. You may on the one hand be a believer. You love Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ. You want to know Him more. And you're grieved by your ongoing struggle with sin. That should describe all of us who are believers today. But here's a broader question. Where is your mind as a whole? Where is your heart? Are you totally consumed with the things on the earth, with no concern for things above where Christ is seated? Notice how Paul describes such a person. The wrath of God comes upon them, the sons of disobedience. Those who first seek all these other things and then have time for the kingdom of righteousness later, maybe, are the sons of disobedience. They are perishing. But as a Christian, you must say, that's what I was, but that's not what I am now. How do I view myself? Have I died to sin? Am I alive to God in Christ? Will I appear with Him in glory? Such were some of you. But now things are different. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Notice he says, the list and keep going. What is your sin? What is your struggle? What is the thing that you fight against the most? Plug it into the equation. See where he's going with this. But notice what he says here. He's still telling us to kill. But Paul brings in the positive with the negative. And I put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew nor some circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Now I mentioned at the outset that Paul is giving us perhaps what we could call a secret to the Christian life. It's not really so much a secret because it's open on the surface of Colossians 3. But what is he actually getting at? And what is he driving at here? The secret is, regardless of your background, of your culture, whether man, woman, child, Jew, Gentile in this case, whatever country you may be from, whatever part of this country you may be from, And whatever sin you struggle with and how different it may be from the person sitting next to you, I have something to tell you. There is one solution to every one of you. Here's the good news. Your problems are different. You people are different. And yet at the same time, the message is the same. The application ends up being the same. Christ is all in all. Notice how he takes us back to Christ. You must begin with Christ. You must end with Christ. He is the beginning, the middle, the end of the Christian life. And what he is saying is, as you fight against your indwelling sin, once again I must ask you, how do you fundamentally view yourself? Am I dead in sin or am I dead to sin? Am I living in sin or am I alive to God? Can I say, as the Apostle Paul says, that I'm being renewed according to the image of him who created me? Notice this little phrase here, renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created us. You know, the Christian life is not just about learning and reading books and memorizing catechisms, even memorizing scripture. It's about living and knowing the true and living God. But notice what Paul says. You cannot kill your sin unless you're being renewed in knowledge. You've got to know something about Jesus Christ. Can we say more about our salvation than we can say about our Savior? That is the big question that he's asking here. When you live the Christian life and you focus on killing your indwelling sin, do you have confidence that your life is hidden with Christ in God and that God is in fact restoring you to what you should be? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created them. Christ is all in all. Well, we have seek, we have kill, we have replace, which comes next in the text. Now go back to my garden analogy for a moment. Those of you who do anything outside or in the garden, if you go out and perhaps you take your children with you into the backyard and you spend a few hours weeding a hill and you take up all the weeds, and then when you're done, for the most part, it looks pristine, clear, everything's ready to go. And then over the next several weeks, everybody in the family says, we weeded the hill and it's done. And I don't need to go outside again. I don't need to check on it. I don't need to do anything to it. And then 2 weeks later, you go back out, and what's happened? Well, you never planted anything. You never did anything with your hill that you weeded. And it's overgrown again, isn't it? Now, as Paul is talking about living the Christian life, he says, once you uproot the weeds in your heart, you fight against the sin dwelling within you, you can't stop there. You must replace it with something. In other words, as he says in Ephesians and other places, there has to be a corresponding love of righteousness, something that agrees to it. So, for example, stop lying. I'm just going to stop lying. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to lie to my parents. I'm not going to steal anymore. And what happens? I lie and I steal and I keep going. Why? Well, one, I need to seek the glory of Christ, and my sin needs to be more ugly in light of his beauty. And yet at the same time, I need to stop lying and speak truth. How can I use my words to do good? How can I edify other people? Stop lusting after people on the internet, for example, with pornography and other problems that face us. Do I view these as people? Do I pray for others? Do I seek the good of those around me, or am I simply looking at women and others as objects for my use and enjoyment? And I can go on and on down through the list. The difference between Ephesians and Colossians is, in Ephesians, Paul gives us the list in chapter 4 and 5 and goes negative, positive, negative, positive, negative, positive. Here he gives us two lists. On the one hand, after we learn to seek Christ, to set our mind on things above where Christ is seated, we have some killing work to do. We must uproot sin in our hearts. We must kill it from the inside out. But now we must replace. Now here are a list of positive things to pursue. Now, keep in mind what Paul is doing. Seek the things above where Christ is seated. Christ is your life. When Christ appears, you'll appear with him in glory. So you're supposed to be reading this text with your vision colored by Jesus, with your thoughts saturated with the Savior. So when you look to sin, you're going to see its blackness in light of his glory, his brightness. What happens then when you move in the positive direction, when you're not just killing, but you're replaced? Well, is it not unavoidable to see Jesus at every turn? To see his character, to see his qualities, to see his personality, to see his work, to see his kindness, his compassion to sinners, his kindness, his generosity, his compassion to you. And what response can we have as we set our mind on things above where he is seated than to say, Lord, make me like him. Lord, transform me into his glory. Make me less unlike him and more like him every day. You see why I'm saying without Jesus Christ, none of this happens. You'll spin your wheels. You go nowhere all day long. Notice what he says. Verse 12. Therefore is the elect of God holy and beloved. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Think about what he said. You've died to sin. You've been raised with Christ. When Christ appears, you'll appear with him. You have put off the old man. You're putting on the new man. You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of the one who created you. And you are elect and you are beloved. God chose you. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you, to live for you. God put his spirit in your heart so that sin shouldn't rule you, but you can live and you can serve the Lord and look more and more like Jesus Christ. You see how the way he thinks makes such a big difference. Are these the things we think about ourselves as we think about putting off sin and putting on righteousness? As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Do I need to tell you, dear friends, how Jesus embodies all of these things and is the pattern the Spirit is writing in our lives? Was he not the one tender in his mercies, ministering to those who are harassed, weary, heavy laden, with nowhere to go, outcast from society, abused by others, showing kindness when people showed him unkindness and even persecuted and slandered him? Humility, we've already seen. Meekness, bearing under hardship. Doesn't Jesus call each and every one of us? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Long-suffering. How patient was Jesus over his rebellious people. Oh, how long I have desired to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you are not willing. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. If God just said, be patient, be long-suffering, be meek, be humble, be kind, forgive other people, not only would we probably say, I can't do it, we probably say, I don't want to. If you only knew what this person did to me, but you see what Paul is doing, consider what you've done to Christ. Consider what you've done to God. Until Jesus Christ grips your attention in every aspect of the Christian life, you will not learn to seek, to kill, to replace, to repeat. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, love embodied in Christ, love drawing us together even right now, even this day. Love celebrated in the Lord's Supper as God so loved us that he gave Jesus to shed his blood and to give his body for our salvation. That is why we're here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now think about what he's saying. I want to live the Christian life, and I hope you do. What do? Seek Christ. Set your mind on those things above where he is seated. Be confident that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. In light of this, kill your indwelling sin. Let Christ be all in all as God renews you in his image. And then, replace these evil things with good things. What good things should I replace them with? We've already seen some, haven't we? Some that resemble the character of Christ. But have you thought about the last ones in the list? Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Singing together in a way that we hear one another. Which we've already enjoyed this morning, haven't we? With all the loud, strong voices. It's a joy, isn't it? It edifies our souls to sing praise to our God together. And to seek the Lord in prayer, which he's actually going to come to later in the book. But think about what he's saying. I replace my ungodly habits with what? With being saturated with the Bible, singing with other Christians, and praying and giving thanks to God. Doesn't this sound a lot like family worship? You realize one way of killing your indwelling sin and fighting against the sin that you struggle with every single day is to pray, to read the Bible, to sing as a family. This is what it looks like to replace ungodly practices. And isn't this reading, this praying, this singing, exactly what sets our minds on things above where Christ is seated? Not just in family worship, in your private worship. What we're doing right now in our public worship, what a great blessing the Lord has given us to gather us every single week to do the same thing again. To seek the things above where Christ is seated, to kill our indwelling sin, to replace it, and to express it by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. To sing with melody in our hearts to the Lord, edifying one another as we do it. And as he says last in the text, whatever you do in word or in deed, give thanks. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God the Father through him. Let me flesh this out. By the Spirit who lives in your heart, through Jesus, your Savior, give thanks to God, your Father. Being thankful, being joyful, being full of the Bible, singing our hearts out to the Lord, and in all of it, seeking those things above where Christ is seated, is the way you kill sin, the way you replace sin. Now, I said my last point is repeat. But I think maybe that should be obvious how that works here. This is a conclusion. So, seek, kill, replace, repeat. Why repeat? Because Christ has not yet appeared in glory, has he? When he does, you ought to be confident, you ought to rejoice, dear friend, that you will appear with him. And the labor you take against your sin now in killing it and replacing it will be successful in this life in measure and ultimately perfectly in heaven. You will get everything you ever wanted if all you ever wanted is Jesus Christ. And as you desire Jesus Christ and you kill your sin and you replace your sin, you will put one foot in front of the other and you will keep going and repeat the process. I started by mentioning repentance. Martin Luther famously said the whole Christian life is one of repentance. Because every single day, I seek the things above where Christ is seated. I kill the sin in my heart. I replace it with righteousness because I love Jesus Christ and I do it again. My friend, are you discouraged that you have to do it again? No doubt. But do we keep our eyes on the horizon? Do you seek the things above? Are you confident, dear friend, that you have died, you are alive? When Christ appears, you will appear with him. That you will not labor in vain. That you can and you will make progress. Children, you who are about to take your vows before the church, This is good news for you. It's hard for you, my young friends. I know it. I have children in my home. I've been a child myself. And it's hard to stop thinking about yourself, to stop doing the same thing over and over and over again, even if it grieves you. It's hard to get it into your head that I need to seek Christ first, then others, and me last. We just instinctively say, it's me, I've been wronged, and I need to hit him. I need to get back at him. I need to go after him. I need some sort of revenge. And adults think that way too, don't we? My dear friends, if anything happens out of this message today, let this text and let the Lord's Supper drive it into your heart. Christ first, then others, then me. And if Christ first, then I kill my sin, replacing my sin, and I repeat the process. Because He's worth it. And He's glorious. Dear friends, as we come to the Lord's Supper, let's renew our repentance. Let's renew our joy in Jesus Christ and seek the things above even as we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your holy word, and we bless and magnify Your great and Your awesome name. We ask that You would drive these things into the depths of our souls, that we would seek the things above where Christ is seated at Your right hand. We thank You that Christ is our life, that as we eat His flesh, and as we drink His blood by faith, we live by faith in the Son of God. Drive these things home to our hearts now as we come to the Lord's table. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Dear congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, lift up your heads and your hearts and receive the Lord's blessing by faith. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.